Of Easter, and many in the world are actually celebrating their Easter today in the Eastern Church. And I welcome all those who tune in and my friends from the East that are celebrating Pascha today. Christ is risen from the dead. Truly he has risen. And the tradition of the early church in the early centuries was to say this every time they ran into each other and greeted one another. They would say, Christ is risen, up until the time of the ascension. So stay in the mood and the theme of the glorious resurrection. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we show forth his death till he comes again. So we'll take the Lord's Supper a little bit later this morning. And I wanted to just cover a few things before we have breakfast with Jesus today in John chapter 21, Breakfast by the Sea. I wanted to thank you who are listening today as guests. Many of you have found out about this YouTube station because you've been invited by people that are part of this church. So we want to welcome you. Many of you are exploring Christianity and wondering whether the Bible is true and that Jesus is real. And I pray today that if you aren't a believer, your eyes will be open to know that truly he is real and that he does love you. And his ways aren't our ways, neither is his thoughts our thoughts. His ways are so much higher than our ways, and his thoughts so much higher than ours. Aren't you glad about that? God has everything under control. We can depend upon him. We can trust in him, even in the times that we don't understand what's going on. Many of you are also listening on Grace FM, 100.3 FM today, also streaming worldwide on the internet, on graceradio.fm. I wanted to thank many of you who are helping in this ministry at this time through your prayers, your emails, your texts, your telephone calls. I've gotten many encouraging words from many of you, and we are also calling you as we're able, the elders and the pastors of the church, to make sure everybody's okay. If you aren't okay, please let us know so we can figure out a way to help minister to you. Also, I want to thank you for those of you who are having Bible studies on Zoom. Pastor Lewis has a Zoom study every other Monday night on the Zoom network, and many are attending. Pastor Walt has finished up his apologetics course on Zoom on Sunday night, and tonight he's starting Romans on Zoom. The women's study this morning, I was able to hear part of it before I came to church, and just the joy of hearing these women in the Word and rejoicing together, laughing and enjoying one another's company, and also praying for this service this morning. Also, the Bible study that John Morris leads on Zoom on Sunday mornings. That's another blessing. Also, we have Zoom meetings during the week, smaller group meetings. You can get a hold of me on Zoom, too. If you want to Zoom with the pastor, let me know, and we can talk and pray and encourage one another. Just send me an email at clark@calvarychapelonline.com. We also have Zoom meeting during the middle of the week on Wednesday night for the Bible study and also for the youth group. Kaysen, our youth leader now, is leading that study, and Lewis and I can take a break as long as Kaysen's still around, so we're grateful for Kaysen ministering. I encourage you young people to invite your friends and people that maybe don't have a church to discover Christianity through the teaching of the Bible through Kaysen's Wednesday night youth meeting. Also want to thank the Lord for the prayers that are going up all over the earth in these days. We're all being refined. We're all being brought closer to Jesus. We're learning to repent at deeper levels. We're realigning our priorities of what's really important in our lives. We're all becoming closer to Jesus, which is all good right now in the midst of the adversity. Our faith is being deepened, and we're all being humbled before the throne room of God. I had a wonderful phone call with one of our medical professionals, Megan Gaffney, last night. She's on the front lines, as well as Abe Weimer and Bree Weimer and Sarah Klein in the hospitals, and we pray for these precious people. Others who are working in the hospitals like Gina and Gretchen, they're not in the COVID areas, but nonetheless, they're on the front lines. So we want to continually pray for those folks. But I was so blessed with Megan because she's so energized about being obedient to the Lord. Her heart is just so sensitive to God using her in the midst of people who have crisis right now. And she's looking at every opportunity as the Holy Spirit's presence is in her life to use her to bring hope and bring the gospel to others. And I pray in this time you're also thinking about yourself personally, how you can get the gospel to other people. Because right now people are desperate, they're open, they're fearful, they're worried. And so this is a great time to share your faith with other people so that they may come to experience the same peace and joy that you have in your life right now, because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And so if you want to get connected to any of the things I brought up, email jess@calvarychapelonline.com. That's jess@calvarychapelonline.com. She can add you to the Constant Contact list, so you'll get updates as to the various ministries that are happening. While the church building is closed, the church is definitely not closed. We're open for the Lord's business, so glory to Him. So let's pray and prepare our hearts for the message this morning. Father God, we thank You for the privilege You've given us all over the earth today. Many, many churches, many pastors, Father, are burdened today to share the Word of God with the people that You've called them to shepherd. Lord, we love the sheep, and You tell us that if we love You, feed Your sheep. And that's what we're doing today, Lord. We want to feed Your sheep, that they would be nourished and strengthened and made healthy, and Lord, be able to reproduce and multiply the faith You've given them into the lives of others. We pray this morning for all those who are listening, whether it's through YouTube or Grace Radio or people who will look at this later on today, Father, on the archives, Lord, as they look at Coffee with Clark during the week. All these resources, God, we've provided to be able to feed Your sheep. That's the reason we do this. We're being obedient to You, Lord. And so now, Holy Spirit, take the words of Your servant, the things I've studied, and bring them to a place of stability in the hearts of those who are hearing today. May we reflect on this teaching today with joy and celebration. The crucifixion has passed. The resurrection has occurred. And now Jesus is showing up in the most unlikely places, in the most unexpected times, in the lives of His closest followers to prepare them to carry on the work after He leaves, which is what we're doing today. We're carrying on the work that You've commanded us to do. So, Lord Jesus, be glorified, and may Your sheep be edified and blessed. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking this morning at John chapter 21, the last chapter in the Gospel of the Apostle John. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture, along with Jesus showing up on the road to Emmaus. I love when Jesus surprises us. Jesus is showing up in my life in various ways right now, not physically in the sense I'm seeing Him stand before me, but through the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart about things that I need to hear and things I need to understand, things I need to learn. And I know He's doing that all over the earth right now, which is thrilling for us. Number one, I just think that's one of the best meals of the day. And number two, I love the sea. I love to be around water. It's so calming, as it tells us in the Psalms chapter 23. He restores our soul by still waters. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 21, after these things, now Jesus has already shown up. This is the third time in John's account of the Gospels. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's other presentations of Jesus showing up. We know in 1 Corinthians 15, it says there was over 500 people that were eyewitnesses of Jesus after His resurrection. But now we're going to focus on John's account and what he wants us to know, because he's an eyewitness of all this. And Jesus is showing Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In this way, He showed Himself. Now, the Sea of Tiberias is actually the Sea of Galilee. Different name at a different time, but nonetheless, it is that Sea of Galilee, which I had the privilege to see when I was in Israel years ago. It's a very, very calm sea. It looks like a lake normally until the winds stir up. And then when the winds stir up, it looks like a violent ocean. It can change at a moment's notice, just based upon the wind. And so Jesus is here going to begin to minister to them. He shows Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. So you have six of the disciples, Jesus himself, there's seven, and their heads are spinning. They're thinking about their failures. They're thinking about all the things they really didn't do the way they wish they could have done them again if they had a chance to do it again. And they're wondering, what are they going to do with the rest of their life after this event, this glorious event that's occurred? And some of us today, we're wondering what life will look like in the days ahead. Many times we get ahead of the Lord instead of just trusting in Him with all of our heart, not leaning into our own understanding and all our ways acknowledging Him. He promises He'll direct our paths in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And so the logical thing for Peter to decide to do is to go fishing. And why would he go fishing? Well, first of all, they need to have a livelihood. They need to eat. I'm sure they're hungry. And so he mentions that he's going to do what he knows how to do. This is what he did before he was called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And they said to him, this is the other disciples with him, we are going with you also. And so they all collaborated together. These are professional fishermen. They know what they're doing. And they're going to go out into the sea and hopefully get a big catch. So they go out immediately, and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. This is a very unusual situation for professional fishermen, to not catch anything. I'm sure they were discouraged. They're tired. They're weary. They're overwhelmed. They're like, is anything ever going to go right again in our lives? Is anything ever going to become stable and meaningful again? Everything we've depended on and everything we've trusted in has sort of fallen apart because of our own failings, our own struggles. Nonetheless, the Lord's going to begin to bring them great encouragement. They caught nothing in verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? So they're not quite sure who this voice is. They're about 300 feet away. It's early morning. There could have been mist on the water, and so the ability to actually discern or recognize who was speaking would have been perhaps difficult at this time of day. And they're thinking about their failings right now. And the open-ended question is, and it's a tender address to these disciples, children, meaning a very affectionate word to speak to them as his people out there in the boat. He asked them, do you have any food? He, of course, knew they didn't have any food. And they answered him and said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, this is interesting because they've had an experience with Jesus before in the Gospels regarding catching fish and following Jesus' directives. The last time they cast the net the way Jesus told them to, there were so many fish in the net, they weren't able to haul it all in. The net was breaking, just overloaded. And Jesus is a supernatural God. He's the creator of all things. He's the creator of the fish that are in the sea. So he's behind the scenes orchestrating the fish to get on the right side of the boat. And they're going to be surprised what they find here because they're fishing all night. They don't have any catch. They don't think there's any fish around. And this voice they hear says, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. There were so many fish and the weight of it, they couldn't actually get it up to where they wanted it to be. And what I find beautiful about this is that Jesus is interested in our daily activities. Everything you and I do that seems mundane and uneventful, our careers at times, our jobs, our homemakers, wives at home, a homeschool, mothers, whatever we might be doing, we don't understand that this is ministry. Everything we do in our life is ministry. And the Lord is always looking for a way to break into what we think is uneventful and mundane and not spiritual, where He tells us that everything that we do is to be honored and given to Him for His glory. whatever you do in word and deed, the Bible says, do all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they bring all this fish in. And I love how the Lord breaks into my life, into your life, in the most uncommon ways, when he just reminds you of a scripture. He lets you know he loves you. You're hearing a worship song. You're reading your Bible, or you're taking a walk and looking at the beautiful creation out with the flowers and the green grass. And the Lord reminds you, when you look at the birds of the air that are flying now, that he cares more about you than he does the birds, and he feeds them every day. The lilies of the field are coming up, and the blooms and the flowers, and the Lord says, doesn't he care so much more for us? Not to worry about tomorrow, but to trust him for the daily provision today. And he's providing for them right now through this word that he told them to cast the net on the right side of the boat, providing what it was they worked so hard all night for in their own strength. This also tells us something about the disciples, and it should encourage us. Peter is a leader, even though he failed as a follower for a while. They follow him, the other guys, to go fishing with him because he's got that kind of temperament and ability. They trust him even though they know he denied the Lord. Yet Peter didn't say, hey, let's pray right now before we go out and fish, as Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. There was no spiritual emphasis on this whole transaction here, them going out and doing their work. Someone told me this past week, they got up in the morning and she said, I didn't have a spiritual bone in my body. And sometimes we feel that way, right? We don't feel real spiritual, but it isn't how we feel that's true. It's what we know that's true. And the Holy Spirit lives in us, God the Holy Spirit. And even when we don't feel God's presence, he's with us. He promises us he will never leave us or forsake us. So what our mind tells us sometimes is not true. We have to cast down the imaginations and the thoughts that we have at times, and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we have to bring every thought into the captivity and the obedience of Christ. So whenever I have a thought, you have a thought of despondency, fear, hopelessness, worry, anxiety, which we all have as human beings, we need to stop and say, Lord, you're here with me. You're in me. This is what I need right now. I need you to comfort me. I need you to calm me. I need you to show me how to maneuver in my life right now with so many unpredictable circumstances that we're all facing right now. And the Lord will come and minister to you as he does to all of us. If we draw near to him, the Bible says, he will draw near to us. And we're learning this, aren't we all, at a deeper level now, because we're all desperate for God. We need him in ways perhaps we never understood before. For everything has been moved aside. Everything has changed in our world. And so the disciples in verse 7, it says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, and of course this is the apostle John, the one that rested his head on the breast of Jesus and asked Jesus who it was that was going to betray him. John had this special tender relationship with the Lord. He says to Peter, because John loved Peter, they were very close compatriots in the work of the ministry. And he says, it's the Lord, exclamation point, and not calm. It's the Lord! It's the Lord, Peter, we see. And now Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garments. So whenever they fished, they got off as many garments as they could, probably just a loincloth, so he could move around freely and be able to use his muscles to hoist the fish and to do what he had to do. And now he recognizes, because of what John says, this is the Lord. So he puts some clothing on, and not so much clothing that he wouldn't be able to swim. 300 feet out, chances are he was able to wade his way in. But he was probably running as fast as he could in the water, much faster than the boat would get him to shore. And he put this clothing on. It says he plunged into the sea. I love how Peter is just always out there. God never changed Peter's personality and his temperament. He took Peter's personality and his temperament and conformed it into a way that he could be used for the glory of God and not for the foolishness of Peter's own ego or pride. So Peter is an example to us, and a great example to give us hope no matter how much we've failed and how we've disappointed the Lord and the things that we look in our past that we wish would have been different. The Lord isn't interested in us looking into the past. The Apostle Paul reminds us, forget the things which are behind and press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so he's plunging into the sea in verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, again about 300 feet, dragging the net with fish. This big net is behind the boat, and boy, you know, that boat can't go too fast with all this weight behind it. And as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. And so it's just a beautiful picture here of hunger for the Lord. First of all, in John's statement, it is the Lord. And Peter's complete abandonment of his own sense of whatever, I'm just going to go and fall before my Lord's face. He loved Jesus, even though he knew that he had let Jesus down by denying him. And so the Lord's going to have a celebration, basically, with his closest followers. He's providentially, supernaturally showed up, like he could go from here to 30 miles down the road with a blink of an eye, a snap of a finger. He was not constrained by his human body anymore, even though he still had a physical body. He was in this new state of being as the resurrected Lord. So he could show up whenever he wanted to and however he wanted to. And he could just snap his fingers. He didn't have to go catch fish. He just, like when he created the earth, with the word of his power. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that's been created has been created by the Lord Jesus. And he speaks it into existence. Coals, fire, boom. Fish, boom. There it is. And so this is all prepared supernaturally. But he's also tender to them. They worked hard. They got fish. He already has fish on the coals, and he's asked them to bring some more fish. And I love how the Lord is. The Lord is so loving in this picture today for us in John 21, of a heart that wants to provide for his followers. He wants them to feel security in his presence. The warmth of the fire, nothing like being around fire that comforts us, looking into the embers. And the silence that was happening when this was occurring. There wasn't any real talking. There was this reflection of being in his presence. It says in verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land. This probably about 300 pounds of fish, strong guy, full of large fish, 153. Fishermen know exactly how many fish they catch. Now, most fishermen exaggerate, right? You wouldn't believe how many fish I caught. He has 10. Well, we got at least 30. Well, you count them, there's only 10. But this is specific. There was 153 fish here. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, I think of the Holy Spirit being at work in this breakfast. And I'm in my own mind thinking, like, how would I be with my Savior if he showed up here this morning and sat right in front of me to watch me preach or to have me preach or teach? I would see him, and immediately I would be stricken with the need to be quiet, to be still before him. Nothing I have to say to the Lord to convince him about anything. He already knows every thought that you and I have before we even have it. to say it. And there would be this sense of overwhelming awe of the one I followed when he was in his earthly ministry. And now he's done everything he said he would do, and he's the risen Lord. He's just not Jesus the man. He's Jesus my Savior, the one who died for me and gave his life for me and shed his blood for me. The whole new encounter with Christ in a way that perhaps I never understood him before. And I would be intimidated too, because I would be thinking how I've let him down so many times in my life, my weaknesses, my frailties, my failings. And I love the fact that when Jesus wanted to have breakfast with him, this wasn't an inquisition of failure. This was a celebration of life, his life, that's now their life. And he's feeding them. He's blessing them. He's comforting them. He's making them aware of how much he loves them. And before this time of Jesus showing up, I often would wonder as I read these things, well, where was Jesus when he wasn't present or whatever? He had access to every dimension of the universe. And I believe just like when he was on earth, Jesus' greatest times for him personally as a man, God incarnate, was to be isolated with his heavenly Father in prayer. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't like being around crowds. Whatever he could do to get away from crowds, he focused on. He always looked for a way to escape the crowds and to be alone with the Father. You and I are used to being with crowds, church crowds, sporting events crowds, neighborhood crowds, park crowds, community crowds. That's how we're wired, right? We're not used to being isolated. But God's teaching us something in this time in our lives where we're all self-quarantined to some extent. We have more time to be with God than ever before. And now we're able to learn to pray and to learn the presence of God in ways we have been too busy to experience before. We're now able to sit at his feet and to listen to him. I walk every morning and I prayer walk. I pray for neighbors. I pray for people I see. I try to strike up conversations. I pray for the pastors and the elders and their families. I pray for the worship leaders, the sound people, all the people that are very, very deep in the weeds, so to speak, of the ministry here at Calvary Chapel. But I pray for all the church body, the family, and the ministries that you have going on, independent of anything that ever happens in the building. And it's just a blessing to be able to be alone with God. And I praise him and I thank him. And I pray for the world and I pray for the pastors that are endeavoring to be faithful to God in these seasons of complete change of how we normally do things. I ask God to reveal to me things on my heart that he wants to show me, the things he wants to change, areas that he wants me to become more like him. So I'm becoming a student of God and the quietness of isolation in prayer. Sometimes Cindy will see me, she says, are you okay? And I said, yeah, because she can tell I'm sort of in another place. I said, honey, I'm just trying to hear the Lord. I want to hear his voice. I want to know what he wants to speak to me about. And so in this illustration here of these guys sitting with Jesus, I believe their minds are thinking about a lot of things here. It's interesting that Jesus never had this ego where, now that I'm risen, I demand that everybody right now understand who I am and they bow down before me. That'll come down the road when the final judgment occurs, when the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I also find it interesting that Jesus, when he showed up, he didn't say, hey, we're in dark times here. Roman government's going to come after you. There's a conspiracy, and you guys are all going to be wiped out within a week. You better run. You better hide. He said nothing about anything that would put any fear in any of their lives at this point in time. He'll tell Peter later on some things that will happen down the road, but right now Jesus is comforting them. He's just being present with them, and that's enough, isn't it? In the midst of what we're dealing with right now, and the headlines, and the news, and the media, and your own emotions, it's enough for you just to be in the presence of the Lord, to be comforted, to be calm. Because he's not up there wringing his hands worrying about anything. Everything is running according his plans. And so I think of some things here. I texted myself this morning in regard to things that people send me. And first of all, people are interested, when's the church going to be open again? Well, the church is open. It's open all over the earth. Jesus says, I don't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells within you and me. We're the church, wherever we go. Your home, your work, your neighborhood, your community, your texts, your emails, Christ is in our midst. And so, my wife sent this to me the other day. It's really cool. It says, churches are not being closed. Buildings are being closed. You are the church. You are to remain open. Isn't that awesome? And we are open. Our hearts are open to God. They're open to each other. And then I find this quote that Pastor Joe sent to us as pastors. And this is from our brother David Wilkerson in 1986. He was prophetic in many ways. David Wilkerson started out probably the way most of us start as pastors, full of himself, thinking he's God's remedy to the human earth to bring the message of the gospel. He struggled in his ministry. He became broken. He became humbled. He became desperate. And in the last years of his ministry, he became an on-fire vessel, completely given over to God as much as humanly possible. People thought David became extreme. He was too weird. He was too paranoid about society and the culture and what was going on. But the Lord gave David insight, like I believe he's truly given us insight now, that the world needs refined. It needs purged. First, the church needs to be judged, as the Bible says. Judgment has to begin first with us, the house of God. We have to repent. We have to be real with God and honest and transparent. Say, God, certain things in my life that I've been carrying are not of you. Certain priorities I've had, certain focus, certain goals have been all about me and not about you. So, Lord, show me what your heart is. I don't need to tell you what my heart is anymore, Lord. You know my heart. And God knows that our hearts have not perhaps been in the places that He's designed us or created us to be in. So David would preach about judgment. He would preach about the lukewarmness of the church in the world, the complacency, the indifference. He would preach about Sunday becoming anything other than worship of God because of professional sports, and Christians began to put more focus on the world and what the world could offer as opposed to what the kingdom of God has come to offer. And this is profound. This is what he said in 1986. He says, I see a plague coming on the world, and the bars and church and government will shut down. The plague will hit New York City and shake it like it has never been shaken. The plague is going to force prayerless believers into radical prayer and into their Bibles, and repentance will be the cry from the man of God in the pulpit. And out of it will come a third great awakening that will sweep America and the world. And that's happening right now before our very eyes. We're all being revived. We're all being made alive in Christ in ways that we never knew before. We never knew we had the potential, any of us, to become more of what God designed us to become. And so what's happening to us now? We have time for God. There's no distractions. As President Trump said something funny, I'm getting tired of watching baseball games that are 13 years old. You know, it gets old, right? You watch the Masters, last year, and Tiger Woods won. And, if you forgot, you could watch it again and then sort of feel like it's the present Masters. But nothing is present right now. All sports are shut down, okay? So now we have this time for fellowship with Jesus. And so Jesus is inviting them to have this meal. In verse 15 now, we begin to find about the conversation that Jesus is now going to have with Peter. And I think prior to this point of having this one-on-one with Peter, with the other guys hearing what Jesus was going to say to him, when Jesus asked us in the Lord's Supper to break bread with him, to commune with him, he always speaks to us as we examine ourselves as we're told to do from the Apostle Paul when we take the supper, to talk to us about our priorities. Get us in, aligned with Him. Get us back on track, because we get off track very easily. That's just the nature of being a human being. We can be very busy in ministry. We can be very busy in life. And we can be very, very tired and weary for many years. Cindy tells me often, up until this event occurred, she's getting restored her health and her rest, and a lot of good things are happening to her physically because she has time now to rest before the Lord. But a lot of us have been like on this treadmill, and we are just like, we don't realize how tired we are. And now we've had this season for weeks now to be able to rest, many of us that don't have the ability to go to work, that it's a new season to be with family. It's a new season to listen to the Lord. And so in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, after the disciples came back and told Jesus all the wonderful things that were occurring in the ministry, they were just so energized and amped up, almost manic in their intentions to serve the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." The Lord knows how burnt out we are from the world, from life, from sin, from selfishness, self-centeredness. And He's saying, look, come and rest right now to this isolated place with Me and rest for a season. And my prayer is that as we are able to rest in the Lord right now, that whenever we begin to get back to a sense of normalcy, whenever that begins to happen, that we will never be the same again. Yeah, we'll fall into some normal routines, that's normal, but there'll be this intensity of this branding in our hearts of this experience right now, that Christ will be first in our lives from this day forth and forevermore until we meet Him again. Everything will be run through the Lord's filter. Is this your will? Is this your desire? Is this your plan? Is this for your glory? Is this for the good of my brothers and sisters before we think about what's good for us first? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we have a chance right now to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. He also tells us in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, meaning humble, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. I'm learning through this verse, probably for the first time in my life, what He's been wanting me to understand, not just intellectually, but supernaturally and spiritually, to find rest in Him. And the grace of God is upon us right now as His people, and also upon the earth in the midst of this virus, is to save people, to bring people into a place of repentance and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be saved. And I pray that if there are any today watching that don't know Jesus, today is a day to say, Lord, I want You to save me and forgive me of my sins and to come into my life and let me follow You and live for You all the days of my life. To pray sincerely, Lord, save me, and He will. He'll give you a brand new life, a brand new start, a brand new destiny, a new hope, a living hope, and the promise of forgiveness of your sins and forgiveness of our sin by what He did on the cross when He shed His blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And then for many of us who maybe have been backslidden and have not been hot for God, that we would come back to the Lord now and say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Let me go back to that first love relationship with You, where all that matters is You, and I'm thinking about You all the time and wanting to serve you and live for You and glorify You. And so we pick it up in 15. This is Jesus beginning to restore Peter to his apostolic ministry. And when we read this, keep in mind, no matter where you've been, what you've done, where you've fallen, what issues you have, God is a God of restoration and reconciliation, always. So as you come back to Him, Many of the things that you wanted to do for him and he wanted to do through you can be restored, and he can begin to get you back on track to be able to be used for the very purposes for which he's created you. And so after, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and he didn't say, Simon, I want to talk to you privately over here. He wanted everybody else to hear this, including us today. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Open-ended question. More than these, the boat. Do you love me more than your career of being a fisherman? The boat. All the attachments you have to be successful in earning your livelihood? Or are you still thinking you love me more than all the other disciples? Are you setting yourself up in pride, thinking you're the one that's really following me and the other ones aren't that serious? He's asking Peter a very open-ended question to see what the response would be. And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the word that Jesus used in this term, do you love me, is the word agape. And this is a perfect, total, 100% commitment of love that only God can have for us. We can never have that kind of love for God because we're not God. God is love. That's the definition of God. And he loves with a perfect love, an unconditional love, a love that never will run cold, a love that will never run dry, that's 100% committed to your salvation and your eternal destiny. That's God's commitment to the human race for all those who come to him. But Peter answered correctly. He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you, but it wasn't agape. It was phileo, meaning a friendship kind of love. And it was brought down to this realization that God, when you tell me that I'm to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind and all my strength, and to love my neighbors myself, that's the great commandment fulfilled in one. The whole law is filled in that one commandment. We have to realize that's the goal, but we'll never get there in this world. But we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. We can grow in our love, our affection for God. And that's a work in process for all of us. But Peter's now a humble man because of his failings. So Jesus says, if you love me, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Using agape again. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And the responsibility of an under-shepherd, a pastor, an elder, is to feed the sheep of God, to watch out for them, to be concerned about them, not controlling them, not manipulating them. We're all free moral agents under the sovereign act of God. But God's put people in your life as under-shepherds in the local church to watch out for your spiritual well-being. That if you're eating some food that's poisonous, that isn't grounded and stable in the truth of God's word, that you would have someone that would tell you so that you could not feed on that. If you're doing something damaging in your life, in your family, in your home, in your job, in your own personal walk with the Lord, that someone would be faithful to watch out for you and remind you of what following Jesus is all about. And so this is the responsibility he's given to his apostles and to his pastors and to his under-shepherds, his elders. He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. This idea of this friendship. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? At this point, Peter's grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And what was painful about this conversation is Jesus asked him three times while they're sitting in front of the coals about his commitment to the ministry that Jesus had given him. And Peter had to sit there being reminded, not in a condemning way, but in a realistic way, he's asked me this three times, and yet I've denied him three times. Each time of denial was now purified by Peter standing on the affirmation that he loved Jesus and he desired now to do his will. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And that's what we're to do. Our commitment to the Lord in the midst of our own weaknesses and failures is never an excuse to not carry on and continually get back up and get back in the race. When someone falls, our job isn't to push them down and keep them down. Our job is to pick them up by the hand, not ask a lot of questions, and say, come on, let's follow Jesus together again. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 4, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So he's asking Peter here, and the word friend, the phileo, I'm your friend. If we're friends, do what I command you. And in this case, Peter's being told to feed the sheep. Jesus also tells us in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you and I can tell the Lord we love him all the time. We can worship him, have our hands up, and that's all wonderful. But down deep inside, he knows whether you and I really love him. And he quantifies our love by how we obey what his word tells us. And I pray in these seasons of life, as God's purifying us, that there's more evidence in our lives before the Lord that he sees, that he's saying, you know, you're really beginning to love me. You're really honestly loving me because I see it by the actions of your life. I see the fruit in your life now. And so these are very important things. And I love in the John 14, 15, after that he says, and I've given you a comforter, I've given you a helper, I've given you the Holy Spirit. So we don't do the things of God in our own strength, do we? We do them by relying upon God, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who's our helper, who will enable us. And so these three denials that Peter initially had are now three confessions. And he's being publicly restored as an apostle and a leader in the early church. Now Jesus begins to give him some more information on what lies ahead in verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So Peter's getting full disclosure as to what the future holds. Right now, we're in a season of adversity. But it doesn't mean it's the end of the world tomorrow, does it? Peter was given the prophetic word from the Lord that he would be martyred for his ministry in following Jesus Christ. But it didn't happen until well over 30, 35 years later from this event. So wherever we are right now in time, in the history of God's eschatology, end times, none of us know. But it's a birth pang. It's a warning. It's a shot across the bow. Get right with God. Get busy about his business. And let's live the rest of our years, however many there are, for the purpose of glorifying him. Peter, in church history, is known to have been crucified in AD 68, prior to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70 by Nero. And he was so humbled by the fact that he was going to be able to die on a cross like Jesus that he requested to be turned upside down with his head facing down instead of up because he was not worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was crucified. So now we see Peter is being told, in spite of what's ahead, doesn't matter what's ahead for us right now with COVID-19 and everything else out there in the days ahead, doesn't matter. Jesus says, follow me, right? Follow me. If we follow him, we're going to be okay. Then Peter, turning around, he saw the disciple. And this is, Peter's not perfect yet any more than you or I are. God's given him all this insight, all this revelation, all this blessing, all this restoration. And this is just the way Peter's wired. Peter turns around, instead of just keeping his eyes on the Lord and following him, he hears someone walking behind him. And the disciple whom Jesus loves following, that's John. And John's excited because Peter's restored. Hey, brother, we're going to be doing ministry together again. This is so awesome. I can't wait to see what God has in store to use us, right? This excitement. This is the disciple who leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. And that's what we all have to keep our minds upon. Don't worry about what someone else is doing or not doing in regard to what you think they should be doing. You and I will give an account of ourselves one day before the Lord for the things we've done in the body. I won't give an account for anybody outside of my responsibility of shepherding the church. I'll give an account for that by God's grace I did it the way He called me to. But in my own life, I'll stand before the Lord, and I can't say, well, I got tired in ministry and I got discouraged because such and such decided not to follow you anymore, or someone slandered me, or someone left the church because of whatever, and so I'm done, I'm giving up. No. The Lord doesn't want us to be focused upon anything anybody else is doing. Don't let it sidetrack you from following the Lord. You follow the Lord no matter what is coming against you. You be faithful to follow Him. That's all you're going to be judged on one day. Did you follow Him or did you not follow Him? So the saying went out in verse 23 to the brethren that this disciple would not die. And of course, Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't going to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? In other words, Jesus is saying, what I decide to do, how I bless, how I honor, how I reward, how I bring fruit through a ministry or someone's life is up to me. And I'll do things according to the counsel of my own will, not your will. So we humble ourselves as Jesus, no matter what we don't think in Gethsemane, no matter what we don't understand, no matter what we don't like, no matter what we don't think's fair, we get on our faces before the Lord and we say, we can petition God, we can ask Him whatever's on our heart, but we can say, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And it says in verse 24, this is the disciple, this is John speaking about himself, who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So since this time till the present time, there has been so much historical, awesome work of God's Spirit through men and women, boys and girls throughout the history of time. The book of remembrance, every time we talk about the Lord and every time we do something for His glory, the Bible says there's things being written in the book of remembrance. And the book of life is still open for God to add more names into salvation. And today I pray that all over the earth there's many names being written in the Lamb's book of life. Because if you're not written in the Lamb's book of life, the Bible says you will be cast into the lake of fire. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So now as we move into this time of the Lord's Supper, I'd like to go to the epistle of 1 John chapter 5 as we prepare our hearts for the supper. And before I talk about the Lord's Supper, again, the gospel is critical. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Seen by over 500 witnesses. I'm a witness today of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God in His mercy sent someone to give it to me, my brother. And in a period of a couple nights reading the New Testament, the Gospels in my bedroom, I passed from death unto life. I had no one there to tell me how to do it. I just read about what Jesus said. And I said, Lord, I believe You're real. I need You to come and change my life. It's messed up. I need You to save me, Lord. And in that instant, I passed from death unto life. I was forgiven of my sins. My life has never been the same since. In spite of my weaknesses and my failings, the Lord has never abandoned me. He's never forsaken me. He's never given up on me. No one ever cared for me like Jesus, the song says. A friend so true. No one could take the sin and darkness from me but Him. Oh, how much He cares for you. So if you're here today with this broadcast and you've never asked Christ to save you, and to forgive you of your sin. I pray you would just simply say, Lord, I get it. I understand who you are. I need you as my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I repent. I turn from them, Lord. And I ask you to save me. You pray that prayer with the bottom of your heart. And God will save you. And you'll begin to experience like I did back when I was 20. That everything, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Father, as we come into your presence and are in your presence, we now prepare our hearts to take your supper. And Lord, we also give our offerings to you, Lord, as well. We thank you, Lord, for the provision you are making for the church and your work, your ministry, your missionaries, even in times where we can't get in the building. We thank you for people who have mailed their offerings to P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. Your provision, Lord. We thank you for those who want to give online. That's how we give online on Mondays. Lord, we just thank you that in spite of the church being closed, you say you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we praise you for your provision and your protection for your church. And Lord, we thank you today for any who have come to this broadcast. And today has been the day of salvation for them. We pray that we might be able to find out that they could send an email to Clark@CalvaryChapelOnline.com, that we'd be able to give them study materials. We'd be able to send them a Bible in the mail to help them get started in their new life in Christ. And Lord, for those of us as Christians who are coming back to you in deeper ways, Lord, we know you're smiling, you're rejoicing. The Bible tells us if one soul turns back to you, all the angels in heaven rejoice. We thank you for the promises in 1 John chapter 5. It tells us in verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Two people, one who has life because they have Jesus, and one person who doesn't have life because they don't have Jesus. The promise is that these things, and the Apostle John wrote these things as well as he wrote the Gospel of John, in the book of Revelation. He said, these things have been written to you, that's us today, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not hope, but that you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Let's prepare our hearts for the supper, the bread and the cup. Father, we take a moment just to pause, to reflect, as we're still and alone with you, to speak to us, Father, about anything you want us to know. Is it pleasing to you? Is it your will? Is it your plan and purpose? If it isn't, Lord, show us. Wake us up. Cleanse us and purify us, O God. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you, given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant, my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. God bless you. We love you. We miss you. We hope someday soon we'll be able to be together again. But until that time, look up, for our redemption draws nigh. God bless you.